Grace and peace be yours today from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Quite the story that we have. Jesus and his disciples had been going around, and Jesus had been performing all kinds of miracles. And they saw those miracles. And it was along those ways where Jesus was healing people of their illnesses, or raising the dead even, or doing something that was absolutely miraculous, that they were in awe of him. They knew that he was something special. Prior to this story, 6 days before, he has the disciples with him, way up in the northern region. And he asked them, Who do you say that I am? What do people say of me? And then who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter speaks up for all of them, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, that's great. And of course, Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." On that very foundation of that knowledge. But then Jesus started talking about going to his death, being abused at the hands of the Sanhedrin and the scribes and the Pharisees. And Peter rebuked him. He didn't want to hear that kind of talk, because his way of looking at this Messiah that was there, the Son of God, was that he would be a glorified person, one who wouldn't suffer anything, but would come with all of his power and might into Jerusalem, changing the whole world, casting off the Romans. And Jesus, of course, said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance." It's interesting that 6 days follow. On the seventh day, they go up this mountain. And in this mountain, he takes along Peter and James and John, the three disciples who are the closest to him. And I say it's interesting because in our Old Testament lesson, Moses was on the mountain for 6 days, and on the seventh day, God came to Moses to tell him how to help the people of Israel to live, what to do, giving him the Ten Commandments, something that has guided us for centuries. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, has been a part of our mainstay as Christians because it was a part of God's people way, way back then. And he wanted everyone to know that. But the disciples probably had a bit of a problem understanding who exactly this Jesus was. Even though things kind of coincided, they didn't get all of that. As they go up the mountain, Jesus is transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Wow. Here we have Moses, that great lawgiver then, the one that God saw and talked to face, so to speak, as he was in the very presence of God. So awesome was it that when he came down the mountain, his face shone. It was bright, but it faded. And every time he went up the mountain, he was speaking with God, and every time he came down, he put a veil over his mountain because the people couldn't stand to look at him. That's what holiness is all about. And now Jesus is there before Peter, James, and John, and Jesus' face is shining so bright like the sun. They surely must have looked away. It must have been so awesome. But are they in fear? Probably not. Not at this point. Are they making sense between Moses and him? Who knows? It doesn't say. All we do know is that Moses had a very special place with God. Moses did perform miracles. God had him perform those miracles to bring the people of Israel through the desert and to wander 40 years and finally make it to the promised land. Who else did miracles in the Old Testament but Elijah? Elijah was another one of those people who even raised someone from the dead. Elijah was so awesome that he was revered by all of the Israelites for centuries. So we have Moses and Elijah, two great prophets, lawgiver and a prophet, representative of all. And now we have Jesus, shining bright, so glorious in all of his might, that now things are starting to make sense, or so we think. Because Peter says to the Lord, "It's good to be here. If you wish, I will make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Right. Peter, what are you thinking? Isn't he thinking that, hey, Moses was great, Elijah was great, Jesus is great. This must show they're all from God. Yeah, but Jesus is not on the par, equal with Elijah and Moses. No, not at all. And I think that's what Peter is thinking, to make those three tents because they are the ones now to really kind of adore and think that God is with them. But God has something else in store, something else in mind. And that's why as Peter is still speaking, God comes down in a cloud, just like he did on Mount Sinai so long ago, as he spoke to Moses. And in this case, God speaks and shuts Peter up. He says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." At that point, the disciples heard that. They fell faces to the ground. They were so terrified. They didn't know what to do. At that very moment, we catch God in all of his ways to say, "Jesus is my beloved Son. He is greater than Moses. He's greater than Elijah. He is my Son. He is the Messiah. And he is one to listen to. He is the one in which you are to look to always." So why was Moses and Elijah on the mountain? It wasn't to show that they were equal with Jesus, not at all. They were on the mountain to show him the way that he was to go. That he knew that there was a death coming, his death. And they are going to help him. They are going to literally lift him up in a certain way to show him what this future is going to be, so that he goes knowing that he is going to go to his death. And that's the whole point of this. We see Jesus on the mountain. He is the very Son of God. He is the one in whom we realize that he has come to shine all of his glory for us. We love glory. But Jesus comes down the mountain. And Jesus goes eventually to his death, knowing he has to die for the sins of all people. Jesus' glory is now going to be revealed not on the mountain like that. It's going to be revealed in a wholly different way. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and he was putting all of the events together so that he would be crucified on that holy week, it was at that point that he said, "Now is the Son of Man going to be glorified." You see, Jesus had to go to his death to be glorified. That's the kind of glory that we're really looking for. Jesus who suffered and died for us, which is totally against how we think. In our world, glory is something that, those are the greatest athletes when they win the game. Or glory is when a miracle might happen. Glory is when You feel so good because you're at the top of your game, so to speak, where things are going well for you. But that's not glory. Glory is something that we revel in for a while, but it doesn't last. Our lives are not filled with a lot of glory. In fact, they're filled with a lot of mundane moments, aren't they? And there are moments, of course, where we have those euphoric times where we feel really good about ourselves. And we do look for more of that. But the truth is, God reveals His glory in the mundane. Oh, we often think that when things aren't going our way, wouldn't it be great if God gave us a moment where things would work out gloriously, so that, let's say, we are needing extra cash for something. We've got a huge bill, and we wonder how we're going to pay it. And we pray, Lord, bring that. Bring some way in which all of this is going to come together. The truth is, God does help us bring it all together, but not in the way we want. It's kind of like when you are sick or in the hospital or you have a loved one in the hospital, we pray for healing. We pray for miracles. But God doesn't always work in miracles. He does things the way He does to show that He works in your life each and every day in a more subtle, glorious way. He brings the doctors who have learned their trade and the nurses to do their job. And so, yes, we can pray for healing. We can pray for extended life. But really, the best thing we can do is pray to God to thank Him for taking care of us, for giving us the right doctors and the right medicine, for giving us people in our lives who would guide us and would help us, who would be beside us when things go rough. The Lord God makes people who are His do His work, who come into our lives at the most wonderful times. And we think, oh God, please give me some glorious moment, when in fact the glorious moment was that person right there. Maybe spending a little time with you in a little comforting time. Maybe you've been depressed for a while and you would like to be out of that kind of depression. But the Lord does something totally different to bring you His mercy. The Lord shows us His glory in all of those other ways. And yes, He still performs miracles. He does all that He can, each and every one of us, to bring our faith along, to understand who He is, so that we understand fully that glory is not found in those bright, shining moments. Glory is often found, and is found, I should say, in the death and resurrection of Jesus. The death of Jesus brings us the glory of God. That's foolishness to the world, but to us, it is salvation. Go forth knowing God has not left you. He has not forsaken you. He is with you every step of the way. Turn to Him in thankfulness always. Amen. And then may His peace, which passes all human